Been eager to preach to you. Man, let me tell you, if you ever get called to preach, there's nothing better than having a sermon prepared, have it burning inside you, and finally getting the relief, the opportunity to just let it fly. And so I did not have any desire or interest in missing today, so here I am. And my sermon title is Fruit-Bearing Project. It's kind of a strange title, but we'll talk about that. But really, quick question, what can we learn? You know, what could the listeners to Jesus here learn from some soil or a lamp or a measure or some seeds? You know, Jesus used some very simple, everyday items to teach one of the most important truths about the world. So let's pray that we have ears to hear this morning. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have brought us all here today. Lord, not just me and my family, but all of us have suffered through, what we would categorize as a really difficult week, and really, in the grand scheme, it's just highly inconvenient. God, we praise you for allowing us to be here safely and to be here mostly intact. We pray for those who are still suffering the consequences of this extreme weather we experience, Lord. We pray that if there's opportunity for our church to minister, Lord, that we'll that opportunity be brought to us and that we'll be able to bless someone. God, right now I ask you pray. I pray that you would be with this service, be with my preaching. Lord, help me to keep the sneezes and the coughs set aside. And Lord, help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Help my voice to be clear. And God, I pray that, our more importantly, that your message that you've prepared in me will be clear and cutting to all of us. Lord, we love you. God, we praise you for your Son. And we ask you help us to trust you and live under your leadership more faithfully. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are in a series going through the Gospel of Mark. Important book, I believe, for us. Specifically, what we've been trying to do is not just to unveil or peel back the layers of Scripture and see what content is there, but what Mark's intent for the content, what he's trying to do with the text. And we've talked a little bit how the Gospel of Mark is a book of action, and this morning, though, we find ourselves looking at 34 verses of Jesus teaching. Brother Hudson graciously read this long passage, five parables, and many preachers might take these parables and preach one at a time, but these parables fit together. They're made for each other. They're made to convey a single important message for the reader and for the true follower of Christ, for the true disciple, that our life is to be following Jesus. Our life is to be a life of bearing fruit. It's to be a project, a fruit-bearing project. Jesus expects his followers to bear fruit in their life. And so there is for us in this text some encouragement about that, some warnings about that, and clearly some demands about bearing fruit. And I've organized this sermon into three practical questions about bearing fruit, and I'll just give them to you right now. My 3 points, they're going to be: what bears fruit? So what is the first one? Why should we seek to bear fruit is the second question we're going to answer. And then the third question is, how can we bear fruit? And I believe Mark, in recording this from Jesus, is going to help us to understand this. And so that first question, what bears fruit? There's a general demand here when we read these first 25 verses on the reader. There's a demand that Jesus was implying to his disciples that they were to bear fruit and that they had a part. There was a human element in this fruitfulness. And so we see, if we jump, kind of work through the text a little bit, that Jesus is in a boat. He's surrounded by a huge multitude with him, and he's sitting in a boat out from the shore, and he's teaching in parables. And Jesus begins with this very famous parable that I know most or all of you have heard preached numerous times, the parable of the four soils. And the way Jesus describes the sowing of the seeds is a common farming method at the time, just walking about untilled soil and casting out seeds and not doing it on plowed ground. And if you read, if you'll pay attention, and I'll just give you a little secret to understanding some of this, what we're looking at this morning, there is 14 times that Jesus uses the same word or reference to the same action in this whole entire 34 verses. 14 times he uses the word here. 14 times that he uses the word here. And just in these first, verse 3 to verse 9, he uses it three times. It's very important that people hear, that they listen. And of course, Jesus also reveals that the sower is the one who's casting the seed. The sower is him. It's the word. He's the one who sows the word, and that's what Jesus came to do, to sow the word, right? And those who follow after him are to continue doing as he has instructed us to do, and that is to sow the word. And in this parable, Jesus describes four different soils or four different hearts. And I'll try to quickly go through them and not bog down too much. We do have a lot of text to cover and a lot of information to imagine. But the first soil is the hardened soil or the hardened heart. You know, stone pathways were there for you to walk on. It's like it'd be like if someone is sowing seed in their front yard and some of that seed falls on the sidewalk. You expect the grass to grow when you're sowing that grass seed to grow up from that sidewalk? No, probably not. It might find a little crack in between where the stress fractures are a little bit, and there might be a little soil there that's tender enough for there to grow a little bit of grass, but when it lands on that sidewalk, it's not going to grow. This is hard, very hard soil, very hard pathways. And inevitably, this seed would go on these pathways, but you're not going to get a crop there. Not going to get a crop there. And we see in verse 15, Jesus talks about how immediately what Satan wants to do is to take away the word. He wants to take the seed away. He wants to remove it. This hardened heart kind of is characterized by a few different things. You know, in our present day and age, this would be someone who doesn't have a desire to go to church or hear God's word preached because they find the Bible uninteresting. And there's plenty of people who find the Bible uninteresting. They think that's just a waste of time to hear the Bible. Why would I waste my time with that? Or maybe they have a distaste for the Bible. You know, about 2 years ago, I had to have a root canal. Anybody ever heard of a root canal? Well, that's all kinds of, man, there's a lot of root canals in here, man. That's all kinds of fun, isn't it? I actually went to a really good place, and they took really good care of me in South Lake, Texas. And I remember I was getting in the chair, and my tooth had been bothering me for a couple of years, really. And that's a long story. But I finally got in the chair, and you know they got you all leaned back, and there's a TV right above my head, and the hygienist was flipping through the channels and trying to find something, and it fell on Barney the dinosaur. And somebody interrupted her, and it stuck on there for a little bit, and then she looked up and laughed. Oh, she said, would you like to get to watch Barney the dinosaur while we give you a root canal? I said, no. No, thank you. I'd like to watch something else. You know, someone who has a distaste for God's word might say, I'd rather have a root canal while watching Barney the dinosaur than listen to the Bible. That's probably a hard heart, isn't it? Some people listen to sermons, though, like they listen to telemarketers. They just endure it till it's over and they can forget about it. Sad enough to say that there's some in the church today. I don't know if it's someone here sitting here, but there may be, who's listening to Brother Darren preach, and it's like listening to a telemarketer. They just want to endure it and get it over with so they can move on and go have lunch. It happens. This is real. The hardened heart. Or there's no desire to hear the word because they find the Bible archaic or irrelevant. And they say the Bible is it's an outdated book for primitive people. Or they think, well, Paul wouldn't have say some of the things he said about marriage in this day and age. Or they find there's no desire to hear the word because they find the Bible implausible. When they hear someone talking about the Bible, they hear someone read the Bible, they think of the same kind of people who talk about UFOs. They think we're nuts. I mean, dead men coming to life, talking snakes, talking donkeys, worldwide floods, plagues, walking on water. Come on, that's nuts. This is a spiritual warfare, isn't it? You know, Satan hates that you are here today. He hates that you're here. He hates that I'm here. He's tried in many cases to keep a number of us from being here today. He's put obstacles in our way. He's put illnesses. He's put bad circumstances at home. He's put broken pipes and all kinds of whatever he can find to keep you at home. He hates that you're here. He hates that maybe you've read a good Christian book or that you're thinking about doing a Bible study. He wants to rob you of the possibility that God's word will grow in your life. The hardened soil, the hardened heart. Then there's that shallow soil. Or maybe we might call it a superficial heart. The shallow soil, the superficial heart. You know, this is characterized by someone who has a tremendous amount of initial excitement about God's word and about what it's doing in their life. But there's no real depth to their excitement, to their conversion. You know, a perfect example of this is church camp. Now listen, I love church camp. It's one of my most favorite things, favorite events every year is to go to church camp. I've tried to go every single year since I was 11, and I've only missed a couple of years, and this last year we missed because of COVID, so wasn't my fault. I love church camp, but I've experienced this where I've gone to church camp, and I've gotten under the preaching of God's word, and I've felt a conviction in my heart, and I've gotten excited, and I've got an emotional response going on, but there's no real depth. There's no real commitment. Or maybe a missions conference or a youth conference. Or maybe for some it might be that the church helped you get sober or go through a horrible divorce, helped you endure that. You know, these people really have a need and they feel like their need is being met and there's a lot of initial excitement and emotion and connection to God's word. And there's an early great experience that's just full of joy and emotion and connection to God. They show up at every service, but there's no depth. And then they experience persecution, or they experience difficult times. They experience the fires of trial and testing, and what happens? They wither. They give up. George Whitefield, after the Great Awakening, was asked this question. He was asked, "How many were saved?" And his answer was, "We'll see." You know, he knew that there was a possibility that some were caught up in an experience, but would never bear fruit or prove to be a true disciple. You know, if you have this kind of heart, it ought to force you to ask some questions. You know, do you really know what you believe? Hey, it matters what you believe, doesn't it? It really matters. Do you know what you believe? Are you growing? Are you living on faith? Or are you living on the faith of others? Are you devoted to the local church? There's a good question. You know, one of the keys for not experiencing this kind of firecracker faith that is short-lived is a love and involvement in the local church. You know, there's lots of really great organizations and Bible studies and Bible study groups you can go to, and those things are good. But listen, where you're going to experience true growth and depth is in the ministry of a good Bible-preaching local church with substantive teaching. That's what we're trying to do in Sunday school and what I try to do from the pulpit every Sunday. A church where there's genuine community and involvement in missions. But if there's no real depth, eventually the shine will wear off, won't it? And it will wear off with the church. And then few will continue when the shine is gone and they disappear. We've all seen that. So there's the hardened soil, the shallow soil, and then there's the thorny soil, and or maybe the distracted heart, I'll call it. The thorny soil or the distracted heart. Jesus here mentions three thorns that are real, and I mean real problems for Christians in America. The first one is the cares of the world. The cares of the world. You know, this is probably the greatest threat to spiritual growth for any Christian church in America. Did you hear that? This is maybe the greatest threat to our spiritual growth in our church, is to get caught up in the cares of the world. I mean, this isn't persecution. This isn't outward attack, spiritual attack. No, this is just the busyness of life. You know, leaky faucet, cleaning the house, endless laundry, college assignments, taxes. Don't talk about taxes, Brother Deering. Dentist's appointments. I had 3 dentist appointments this week. Monday, that one didn't work out. Thursday, I was somewhere else in the morning. And then Friday, I woke up with a sore throat. Now I have a dentist appointment on March 8th after our finance meeting. But I had to try to keep up with this busy silliness about dentist appointments, or maybe keeping your email box clean. But this is just busy work, busyness. And this stuff, though, well, it seems like not a big deal. We all have to deal with it. It's still there. It will choke out the seed of the Word of God. The busyness of life is to be avoided as much as terrorist bullets. I mean, it's bad. Or the deceitfulness of riches, that second thorn, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful because they don't last. Did you know that? They don't last. They don't give you ultimate security. It's temporary. Those riches are garbage. They're garbage. But they take your eyes off Christ. The problem is not with stuff. We all have to have stuff. We all have to have these infernal cell phones, right, that distract us constantly. The problem isn't the stuff, but a preoccupation with the stuff. You know, it may be fine to get a new house or even a bigger house. You can do great ministry with a big house and have lots of people over and get to have a good space where maybe you can have a Bible study with someone. Not having a good size house is not a bad thing. The problem is with your heart. When you're too preoccupied with your stuff and your riches, don't you take your eyes off of Christ? Is the love of stuff choking out the word? Or what about the lust of things, that last thorn, the lust of other things, another issue with the heart? And really the question is, what do you desire more, the treasures of God's word or worldly treasures? What do you desire more, the treasure of Christ or comforts? What do you desire more, the desire of Christ or sexual pleasure? Are your desire for other things choking out the word? Now, notice how these thorns we just shortly talked about, are gradual. They work gradually. They don't choke suddenly. It's not immediate. It happens gradually, almost without our knowledge. And before we know it, we're completely distracted from God's word. And over time, the result is total unfruitfulness. And then the fourth soil is the good ground, or the receptive heart. Here we see the marks of a true disciple of Christ. They hear the word. They don't hear it. They really hear it. You know, you can hear Jesus and still not hear him. These people hear Jesus and they really hear him. They really hear the word. Faith is present in their hearing. We see them receive. They receive it eagerly, joyfully, as the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is a wonderful example of this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They're hearing, they're receiving God's word. And then we see them bearing fruit in their life. We see them grow, maturing, and spreading the word. Obedience is present in how they respond to God's word. And so if you remember, the question that phrases or that puts together this point is, what bears fruit? Maybe you can answer this by now, but if not, the answer is how receptive you are to God's word. It's receptivity to God's word. That's what bears fruit. God's word bears fruit, but it can only bear fruit to the human heart that's receptive to God's word. And this doesn't only apply to unbelievers. You know, when we look at this parable, many times I've looked at this and thought about when you're trying to make converts and you're casting the seed out there, and this must be in reference to people who are converted or not converted, but initially they're unbelievers, and then, you know, if they're that fourth soil, then they'll be converted and they'll be true believers. No, this doesn't just apply to unbelievers, it applies to us too. You know, Jesus continues with the subject of man's receptivity, big word, to his word in verses 21 through 25. And we'll try to quickly look at these things before I go too long. We see the parable of the lamp in the first three verses there, 21, 22, and 23. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under the bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And then he says this, verse 23, and he's repeating something he said in verse 9, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What is he talking about here? What is this candle on the candlestick? The candle on the candlestick is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And what he's doing, and what he's saying about what he's doing, is that nothing eventually is going to be hid about what he's doing. It's going to be revealed to all. It's going to be manifested. It may take his death, burial, and resurrection for it to manifest, but eventually it's going to be revealed to those who truly hear and listen. And then he calls, he invites, he makes an open invitation. He says, if any man have ears to hear. He didn't say if any man have ears. He says if any man has ears to hear, if anyone is listening and truly wanting to receive what God's word is going to impart to them, is truly wanting to understand what Jesus is about and what it means to be a true disciple, he says, let him hear. And he continues with that little short two verse. I don't know if it's a parable or not, but just a story about a measure. He says, take heed what you hear. Be careful about what you hear. There's a little warning here. Be careful about what you hear and with what measure you meet, or which measure you measure with. It shall be measured unto you, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. There's a bit of a warning here, isn't there? He's saying, listen, if you have the right heart and the right attitude in hearing the word of God, you're going to receive more understanding of the word. How great would that be for us? To have the right heart, the right ears to hear God's word. And the more measure that we take in of it, the more understanding we will receive. There's a promise in there that says, hey,
If you will invest yourself in the Word of God and in learning who Jesus is and what it means to be a true disciple, what it means to follow him, what he did for eternity, what he's going to do in the future, listen, he's going to reveal more and more and more to you. He's going to fill you up with this Word. But, but, he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. If you have the wrong heart, the wrong attitude, if you come in here thinking, man, I can't wait till Brother Simpson's over, I'm starving, I've got to get out of here, then you're going to lose what little understanding you have. It'll be taken away from you. The spiritually rich will get richer, and the spiritually poor will get poorer. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to the wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So just as there are positive consequences for being receptive to God's word, there are negative consequences for not being receptive to God's word. These talked about here aren't just speaking to unbelievers, but this reference, let's read 11 and 12 real quick. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He's talking to his disciples. But unto them which are without, all these things are done in parables. And he references Isaiah 6, verse 9. He says, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. What he's saying is those who are outside, those who are outsiders, who are not really hearing, who have these other three failed soils, well, they're going to receive little. They're going to receive nothing, maybe. But he's talking to his disciples, and later on in this book, and I believe it's in chapter 8, this same Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 is used in application to his own disciples. That seeing they may see and not perceive. Does that sound like the disciples? Yeah, they saw some things. They saw some amazing things, but they didn't really see what was going on until all was revealed. And hearing they may hear and not understand. They heard what Jesus taught. And you remember how many times it was clear afterwards that they asked questions and it was clear they had no idea what Jesus had just said to them. Listen, this is not just for unbelievers, but believers too. And if we're going to bear fruit in our life, we're going to have to be receptive to God's word. That is the human part. That's our part. How? What keeps us from being receptive to God's word and bearing fruit? It's those soils. It's those faulty soils. Especially, I'd say, the thorny soil that we must avoid. I got to keep moving. So we've answered the question, what bears fruit? And that it's receptivity to God's word. God's word and man's receptivity to it. Now the question, why? Why should we seek to bear fruit? Why? Listen, the reason why is because there are serious consequences, results of meeting that general demand to be receptive to God's word and to share God's word as a faithful disciple. Look what Jesus shares next. We're almost through this text here. Verse 26, he gives the parable of the growing seed, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Jesus teaches here, he talks, he goes to the seed. And what is the seed? It's God's word, okay? The sower we already identified is Jesus and those who follow after Jesus spreading God's word. But the seed is God's word. And I think it's important for us to realize the truth of what Jesus is conveying from this short, very short four-verse parable. And that's he's teaching that God's power is at work when the seed is planted. There is a, we've talked about the human element, man's receptivity to God's word, but there's a divine element that God is going to do something with God's word. That 2 points. First, it's surprising how the kingdom grows oftentimes, isn't it? I mean, think about this picture he's painted for us. This man, it says, so the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Someone has cast seed into the ground. He's sown. He's done what we saw in the first verse 3-9 and sowing the seed. And then it says, what does he do? He continues to fertilize and water and labor and nurse that seed. Is that what it says? No, it says, and he should sleep and rise night and day. This man is sleeping. He's doing nothing. Night and day, that's his contribution. Not a very impressive effort. But he plants the seed, and the seed does the work of God by the power of God. Like in real farming, there's some hidden work going on underneath the soil. The sower is passive. His job is just to cast the seed. So many times, one of the most difficult things for us as Christians is to share God's word, especially as Americans. We care deeply about what other people think of us and what our reputation is among our circle of friends. And so we imagine ourselves and we make excuses about sharing God's word, and we say things like, well, I just don't think I'm the kind of person who can share God's word. I don't think I really know enough to say that somebody really needs to hear what I have to say. Listen, if you invest yourself in God's word, listen, he'll fill you up with his word and you'll have plenty to say, and God will put words in your mouth. But let me tell you, your job is not to convert. Your job is not to nurse every moment. Your job is not to look into that person's heart and pull strings. Your job is to sow the word of God and let God's word, let God's work be done in God's power. The sower is passive. He wakes up and says, how did this happen? I don't even know how this took place. I was thinking about this and I couldn't help but think of Brother Tim in the work he's doing in Panama and the fruit that he's bearing. And when you talk to Brother Tim and Brother Richard and Brother Lester and I had opportunity to talk to him, Brother Tim often says, you know, God's just doing the work here. I can't believe what's taking place. I'm just doing what I can, faithfully as I can. And God is bringing the fruit. That's what happens. There is a divine element, and it's outside of our understanding. It's incomprehensible. And then there's more to it than this, than Jesus is telling a story. There's more to farming than this. Jesus knows this. The point is simple. The seeds sprout because the seed is powerful. God's word is powerful, isn't it? In fact, there's a word that's used in here, a Greek word, a word that we get the word automatically from, automata. That means that the seed bears fruit automatically. So all you have to do is sow the seed, and automatically it's going to bear fruit. Let me tell you, what greater hope do we have as a church? This church. We look around at each other, and things look very same as they did a year ago, 2 years ago, except we've had some people who have died and left. But what hope do we have in that? The fact is, in God's word, all we have to do is sow it, and automatically it's going to bear fruit. It may be incomprehensible. We may not be able to understand it, but it's going to happen. Another second thing about this is that it is certain that the kingdom will grow. Let me tell you, the growth of the kingdom that Jesus brought is an absolute certainty. I mean, think about the Jewish mindset regarding a king. And think about 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Think about the King David. Does he look anything like Jesus? Does Jesus look anything like that? A great military leader? No, not at all. A king bringing prosperity and wisdom and luxury like Solomon? Is Jesus a king like that? No. Jesus' kingship is different. Jesus came from Nazareth, and he pulled together a bunch of ordinary Joes off the street. He said some strange and hard to believe things. So how will his kingdom have no end? Because it comes out of his word. And in his word is power. It's a certainty that God's kingdom will grow. How does this growth happen? How will there be a harvest of people? Someday there's going to be a harvest by the word. Not by military dominance. Not by prevailing politically in our climate. Not by any other means, but by speaking the message. By sharing the word. The farmer sleeps and the seed grows. Wow. Listen, I don't want to suggest that planning and ingenuity are totally irrelevant, but we need to understand the point of this parable is that God blesses his word. And the word of God does the work of God. So let's, as a church, let's give ourselves to it. Listen, I don't care if you remember my words this morning. I don't care if you write down notes on my sermons. I don't care if all I care about is that the seed is sown and that we let God's word do its work. And then he closes with the final parable, the parable of the mustard seed. And this divine, we're talking about why. Why should we seek to bear fruit? Well, this ought to tell us. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that are in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What's the main point of this? It is the significance of the work of God, that it's huge, that it's tremendous. I mean, think about the disciples. Do you think they imagine the kingdom of God is the church, those that are all converted and saved in Jesus Christ? Do you imagine that they thought that there would be a billion people on this planet who trust Christ because of their work or more? I mean, think about how great the kingdom is. How significant it is. And many people will pick this parable apart and say, well, there are seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. Well, it's kind of more of a proverbial saying, kind of like we say things like it's easier to find a needle in a haystack, right? Technically, it'd be harder to find a contact in the ocean. But the point is that a mustard seed, which is pretty small, I don't know how many of y'all have ever held a mustard seed. There are smaller seeds, but mustard seed, you cast that thing on the ground and you can lose it really easily. It's tiny. But those mustard plants grow to be enormous. Absolutely enormous. And again, the kingdom begins in a small and unnoticed way. Just sowing the seed. Not by great acts of standing in a pulpit and preaching a tremendous sermon or anything like that, but just by sharing the word of God, by living it in front of others. That's how it's expected to begin. And when it grows huge. The resting of the birds is kind of an interesting picture. I think it's perhaps the poor and lost who find refuge in the kingdom of God. There's so many poor and lost, hurting people in this world, and they find refuge in the Lord. Nothing will stop the advance of Jesus' kingdom. Is that encouraging to you? Nothing will stop it. Not anything political, nothing economical, not even persecution, direct persecution will stop it. The kingdom will flourish because it is God's kingdom. So our last question, and I need to wrap up, is how is it possible for us to bear fruit? How is it possible that we can bear fruit? This life of being a true disciple, of truly following Christ, is to be a fruit-bearing project. How is it possible? How in the world can we do this? Well, the answer is simple from this text. Be receptive to God's word. Be receptive to his word. Do not allow those thorny distractions to seduce us into becoming unfruitful. Don't let it continue any longer. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, the riches of Americans are tremendous. It's unbelievable, the wealth and the plenty that we have. And it's so easy for us to get distracted by that stuff. Or the lusts of other things. Let me tell you, look for practical ways that you can serve in sowing the word. There's ministries in this church, practical things you can do. We have a need for children's workers. I think I heard Julia say amen. We do. We have a need for children's workers in this church. And let me tell you, I don't know of a more fertile soil than the heart of a child. We have a Wednesday night children's ministry, and that's not very big, and that's okay. But the point is to share the word. It's to sow the word of God into the hearts of those children and to let God's word do its work. We have a need for children's workers. Find a way to do it. Make time for it. Or there's other ministry opportunities coming up. We have need for a new nursery director. Y'all may not have known that. There's an opportunity there for someone to serve in the part of sowing God's word. You think working in a nursery will not help sow God's word? Well, let me tell you, when we have a great nursery ministry, and we do because of Miss Kathy and the hard work she puts in, but when you have a healthy nursery ministry, that allows parents to come to church and to be here in the services without having a worry about what's going on with their babies. There's real ways which you can get involved. Leadership can't do everything. We have committees. Very soon, we're going to start talking about new committee members. We're going to have to vote on new committee members here sometime in June or July. Think about how God might use you. Be receptive to God's word. Look for practical ways. Have an unshakable faith in God's word in your life. How is it possible for us to bear fruit? Have an unshakable faith in God's word. You know, God's word is the imperishable seed by which people are born again. If you read 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he identifies what the incorruptible seed is, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Trust in God's word. Remember the eternal significance of what you do. Quit making excuses of why you don't share the gospel. Share it. Sow it. You do not have to be eloquent. You don't have to have a seminary degree. Spend time in God's word. Let his word grow in you. Then sow the seed. My boys, the other night, we let them, because we'd had a rough week, we let them watch. I took my iPad into their bedroom, and Charlie's been sleeping. So all three boys are in one room and in bed together, not in the same bed. That would kill each other. But I brought my big iPad in there, and I let them watch Finding Dory. You ever watched Finding Dory or Finding Nemo? Great movie, goofy movie. And I overheard Dory sing the song. Y'all have heard it. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And I don't remember how the rest goes. But, right? Here's our song. You ready? In Finding Dory, her parents had taught her that to help her cope with her problems. But here's the song I want to teach you. Just keep sowing. Just keep sowing. Come on. Just keep sowing God's word. And see what God will do. It might be incomprehensible what he does. It might be unbelievable. We may not even see it in this lifetime. But keep sowing it. Because that's what God has commanded us to do. Let's stand together. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here and you're an outsider. We talked about this last week. You're an outsider to what Christ is doing in establishing the kingdom. Let me tell you, Christ came not to just show what it means to be a true disciple, but to save us. That's what he came for. He said it. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That means you. He loves you. John 3:16 makes it plain. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Listen, if you're here today and you never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another moment. Don't harden your heart. Don't allow it to be a shallow response. Don't let the stuff of life distract you from what the heart of what you need to do is. I told this to an individual yesterday, that there's many decisions we make in our life. Many of them, some significant, some insignificant. And we think the most significant ones are things like who you're going to marry and how many kids you're going to have and how you're going to pay for their college and what kind of career you're going to have and what kind of employee you're going to be and all those sorts of things. Let me tell you, there's one decision, only one, that makes a difference for eternity. And that's what you do with Christ. Will you trust him today? I think many of you here are believers, members of this church. Let me tell you, I hope this has challenged you. God hasn't called us to be the best looking people or the smartest people. He's called us to just sow the seed. And as we sleep, watch him bear fruit by the power of his word. He calls us to be faithful to that. Put your hope in the word. Dwell on it. Sow it daily. Sow it and pray for good hearts to receive it. We're going to have a silent verse of invitation. We don't have Eric up here to lead us, but if you need to respond to what God has shared with you this morning, you need to come. You need to kneel right there and pray, or sit down and pray. You want to come up here and pray. You might stay away from my computer and stuff because I'm not feeling so great. You need to come up here and pray. I'm going to encourage you to do it. We hadn't officially said we're going to do that, but I just did. I'm pastor of this church. I'm pastor of this altar. You can come and pray at it. Amen. Let's close our eyes and have a moment of invitation. If you need to come, come.